Well, how's everyone's summer going? Anybody do any hiking this summer? Wow, the hikers are on this side of the room. You guys are the lazy ones over here. I just know. My friend and colleague Dan Matheson, who pastors at our Kitsilano location, was telling me about this very memorable hike that he went on. It was a number of years ago, and he was actually in Austria. And he was part of this mountaineering course. And the final project given to the participants in this course was a three-day expedition. It was a race. They had to prepare, pack for it, and head out. They were given a topographical map, a compass for a designated kind of end, a finish line. Dan was appointed the captain of the team. And he says that his team was very energetic and very motivated. They wanted to win. So they set at it with great energy and vigor. Very thoughtfully, they went through all of the packing lists to make sure they had enough, but not too much. And they set off. They were the first group to set off. And very quickly, they built a substantial lead on the other groups. In fact, after day one, they couldn't even see the other groups behind them. Day two, they began to hike this mountain, perhaps one of the most challenging days, zigzagging up this mountain. Again, they could not even see the other groups behind them. They get to the top, they're feeling exhausted, but exhilarated. And they are on the top of this mountain, enjoying the views, comfortable that all of their hard work and sweat has earned them a lead. When one of the hikers looked across the valley at another mountain close by and said, "Huh, looks like there's people hiking that mountain. In fact, it looks like there's a lot of people, almost like teams of people climbing that mountain." So they searched their maps and their charts and came to the dreadful realization that they had put all this time and energy and hard work and climbed the wrong mountain. The moral of the story is obvious. Never go hiking with Dan Matheson. What about when hard work and diligence and sweat, being responsible, what happens when that isn't enough? What if you spent your whole life climbing a mountain, putting all of your resources and energy into that, and you got to the top, and you realized it was the wrong mountain? Well, today we're going to look at a story from the pages of Scripture where exactly that happens. The individual in this story, from all appearances, seems to be the model person. Hardworking, diligent, obedient. And yet, the story reveals how a person like that can even get lost. As you know, we're in the middle of a series we've called Lost and Found, and we're looking at stories from the Scriptures of people who find themselves lost, emotionally lost, spiritually lost. And we've also been discovering the amazing news that when we are lost, we have a Father who looks for us, who searches for us, who finds us, and gives us the opportunity to be found in Him, to be found in relationship with Him, to be found in His love. If you're here last week, you'll know that Pastor Andrew began to talk about a very well-known parable called the parable of the prodigal son. And in that story, Andrew explored the lostness of the younger son. Now, today we're going to explore the older son. There were two sons in this story, and the older son, arguably, is more important for Jesus' point that he was trying to make. But just before we get to that, let's recap what has happened in Luke 15 up to this point. We're told that a man had two sons, and the youngest son decided, "I've had enough with living under this house. I want to cut ties with all authority and rules. I want to follow my heart. I want to set out on a journey of self-discovery." So he approaches his dad and says, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance." That was akin to him telling his dad that he wished his dad was dead, Dad, I can't wait until you're dead to get my inheritance. Literally, I want it now. Deeply hurtful, offensive action by the son. And the story tells us that he wanders off into a very far off, distant land. He gets as far away from home as he can. But things don't go very well. In fact, he hits rock bottom. He ends up in a pigsty. Not a very good place for a young Jewish kid to find himself. He's hungry. He's broke. He's hungover. He's alone. And he realizes, maybe I should go home. The scripture says he came to his senses. And as he's walking home, he's rehearsing his speech. He knows he can't go home and be accepted as a son. So he says, maybe I can be accepted as a slave. And as he begins to walk home, you know the story, many of you. It's one of the most beautiful images, pictures in the Bible. As he goes home expecting to be beaten, disowned, shunned, sent away, his father runs, pursues him, embraces him, and throws a party. And at this party, everyone celebrates, right? Well, not everyone. We pick up the story in Luke 15, verse 25. This is God's word. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we invite you to open our eyes to this very familiar story to some of us. We invite you to place us in the story. Would you help us to identify, see who we identify with in this story? And most of all, may we meet you, our Father, at the heart of this story. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a little bit of context here before we explore the older brother. In Luke 15, Jesus is talking about being lost. He's talked about a lost sheep and a lost coin. And so when we come to this story about two sons, the question we have to ask ourselves is, which one is lost? Now, at first glance, it seems pretty obvious which one is lost, doesn't it? It's kind of like the old Westerns. Remember the old Western movies, and there's all these characters? You could always figure out the good guys and the bad guys. Why? Because the good guys were wearing white cowboy hats, and the bad guys were wearing the black cowboy hats. And it was very simple and straightforward. And it appears in this story, we can figure out who the good kid is and who the bad kid is. Which one is lost and which one is not? After all, we have one son who is lazy and one son who is hardworking. We have one son who is rebellious and the other son is responsible. We have one son who is reckless and wasteful, squandering the wealth of his father. And we have one son who's protecting and building the wealth of his father. We have one son who plays by the rules and one who breaks the rules. On first glance, this is kind of an open and shut story, black and white. You know, there is a form of a kind of moralistic grid. Call it a moralistic religious grid by which we can read this story. And that grid goes like this. In this world, there are good people and there are bad people. And God likes the good people. And so be a good person. And there's an incorrect form of Christianity, a misunderstanding of Christianity that says, you know, Jesus really does like good people. And when he came to this earth, he was primarily a moral teacher helping people to be good. And his message was essentially, it's good to be good and it's nice to be nice. And so be good and nice. And perhaps attend a church, because at church that will help you to become good and nice people. Is that what the gospel is about? Is that really the good news, that we are striving to be good people? Well, this story breaks all those categories. Because what if being lost wasn't actually about morality? What if being lost had to do with our relationship with the Father? Look again at this story and ask yourself, what are the two sons' relationship with their father? We see in this story that both sons are alienated from their father. Both sons are lost. Both sons don't seem to have much of a relationship with their dad. And so here is the shocker of Luke 15, is we can be lost by being rebellious, or we can be lost by being religious. We can even be lost by being respectable, responsible, hardworking people who seem to obey all the rules, and yet we're climbing up a mountain that one day we'll stand on and say, this is the wrong mountain. I'm out of touch with the heart of the Father. Jesus, of course, had two types of people that he interacted with in his day. There were the younger sons. Those were the notorious sinners, the people who sinned very openly and visibly, didn't care about traditional morality, engaged in what was called wild living. They were irreligious, and they actually really liked Jesus. Humbled by their circumstances, they felt accepted by Jesus. They knew they were lost, and so they came to Jesus and said, we need help. We're lost. We're at the end of our resources. We're sitting in a pigsty. But Jesus clashed with the religious moralists who put their confidence in their own spiritual performance. So the question we ask ourselves in this study is, who do you relate more with? Do you relate more with the younger son, or do you relate more with the older son? A little audience participation here. Why don't you take 30 seconds and turn to the people beside you, and after this little snippet of what we've been talking about, why don't you talk about who in this story you feel like you relate to more, the younger son or the older son, all right? Take 30 seconds, talk about that. All right, I trust that you had an opportunity to dialogue a little bit. Okay, we're all lost, okay? So I don't want to out anybody, but anybody want to, how many people relate with the younger son in the story? Relate with the young, okay? All right. We won't judge you. We promise as older brothers, we won't judge you. Okay, how many older brothers in this story relate? Okay. Chances are we're going to lean in one of these two directions. I was in Cambodia, and I was with this group of like esteemed pastors, and we were talking about the story, and I asked this question, and I noticed this one gentleman in front did not put up his hand. I said, "Sir, who do you relate with in the story?" He didn't indicate younger brother or older brother. He said, I feel like I relate with the father." So, wow. Everybody laughed, so he was the jokester. But this story, I would argue, is primarily to help us older brothers see this in ourselves. And so let's explore just a little bit further. How is the older brother lost? In what sense is he alienated from his father? We're going to look at his relationship with his dad, what he's putting his confidence in, and what the older brother might do, what we might do if we see some of the older brother in us. And I want to ask you a couple of questions as we go through. And the first question comes from verse 29. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him, and he answered, "Look, I've slaved for you all these years. I've never disobeyed, and you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." I see and smell you cooking prime rib for this delinquent brother of mine, and I never even had hot dogs with my friends. This isn't fair, God. You owe me. And I think the first question that we need to ask ourselves to see if we may have some of the older brother in us is, do you feel that God owes you? Do you ever feel that God owes you more than he's given you? Are you at times filled with a sense of anger or resentment that we see in the heart of the older brother? It seems like his dad is rewarding recklessness, and the son, the older son, says, "Let's think about this, Dad. Think about how faithful and obedient I have been to you. I deserve better. You're giving him a fatted calf. I want 10 fatted calves. That would be fair." Sometimes in our relationship with God, based on our own spiritual performance, we can feel a sense of entitlement. God, you owe me. You know, I was reading a story this week from somebody named Ruthie Dean, and she was describing how, as a young woman, she felt God's call to go to China. I believe it was working with university students. And as she left and got settled in China, she began to think about all the sacrifices she was making. She wasn't living in the West. She wasn't going to enjoy those. She was living away from her family, from her close friends. Ruthie felt like in some ways she was sacrificing professionally and financially. She wondered if she was sacrificing the opportunity to get married and have children. And as she was there about a year and a half, everything went terribly wrong. The ministry she was a part of, the wheels fell off, it disintegrated, there was no leadership in place, and the whole ministry just fell apart, and there she was with nothing. And she describes how absolutely angry at God she was. She said it was like there was a monster within. And she would pray things like, "God, you owe me something. You owe me more after all I've given, after all I've sacrificed." And in her mind, she went and replayed all of the things she had given to God. "God, you owe me." You know what older brothers do? They create contracts with God. "I'll do this, and God, you reward me with this. I'll be faithful. I'll volunteer. I will be in a small group, a missional community. I will give financially. I will do this and this and this and this and this. And then I deserve something in return. I deserve a good life, God. A comfortable life. A successful life. I deserve certain benefits from you. And when we don't get those benefits, we say things like, look, I've done my part. Now it's time for you to do yours. Do you ever see any kind of contract making in your own relationship with God? Could it be that this story is bringing that to the surface for us to say, I'm alienated from my Father. I'm not living as a son or a daughter. I'm making contracts with you, God. Well, the second question also comes from verse 29. We've already read it, but let me repeat it again. He goes to his father and says, look. There's a tone of anger and disgust here. He doesn't come to his father with any type of respect, esteemed father, none of that. He's got a beef with his dad. He says, look, after all these years, I've been slaving for you. I wonder if that just kind of blurted out in his anger. And I wonder if that reveals the true nature of his relationship. So the second question we can ask ourselves that comes from this story is, are you a son or are you a slave? Are you a daughter of the father or are you living like a slave? You know, this week, one of my children, I'm going to not say their name to protect their identity, they were in their usual summer mode of hanging out, sleeping in, watching TV. And there was a lot of work and responsibilities piling up, like dishes and the lawn needed to be cut. And so I very gently and cautiously approached one of my children and just said, like, you need to do some work here. Like, I'm all for summer and relaxing, but I need help. Can you help? And he looked at me. I mean, he or she looked at me. with really, really a straight face and said, Dad, I'm not a worker. I was like, wow, you're using my sermon against me. That is brilliant. Here in this story... That was just an aside. That has actually nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought I'd throw it in. The son says, I've been slaving away for you. I'm a slave. Did you know that slaves live with a constant insecurity? A slave every day wonders, have I done enough? Have I pleased my master? What will my master say when he comes home? And if a slave does really well, and overachieves, perhaps the slave is rewarded. I'm told that in ancient times, a really exceptional slave could even earn his or her freedom. And a slave, on the other hand, worries that if they have not done enough, that they will face the anger, the wrath, the disappointment of their owner. Constantly insecure, have I done enough? So in your relationship with God, do you see yourself as a son or daughter, or do you see yourself as a slave? You know, a son or daughter is secure with their position in the family. A son or daughter says, there is absolutely nothing that I can do to get the father to love me more, and there's nothing I can do to get the father to love me less. And so I rest in the goodness of this relationship, the security. I have been adopted, not because of my works, not because of my performance, not because of my obedience. I belong to the Father. Which one are you? I thought as I was preparing this sermon of a time when I was in university and I had really committed my life to Christ when I was in high school. And somewhere around university, this real intensity started to take over in my relationship with God. I really took everything very, very, very seriously. Reading the scriptures and, you know, attending a small group and prayer and church attendance and volunteering. And I started volunteering and helping in all these different areas. I was a youth group leader, and then I was on the prayer team, and then they needed a sound man, and so I was doing that, and then I was on the church leadership team. Then there was an outreach into the Young Offenders Center, the kind of youth jail, and I thought, I should probably serve there. And I just started pulling myself in every different direction. I would have served in women's ministries if they had let me in. And a part of that is, well, that's very admirable, but the truth is that I was driven by this insecurity, that I needed to do more and more and more so that God looked favorably upon me. You ever been in that place? Commentators, by the way, if you're interested in exploring this story more, Henry Nouwen and Tim Keller have outstanding works that I'm relying on primarily for this sermon. Take a look at those if you're interested. Commentators remark in this story that the older son doesn't really show much desire to be with his father. In fact, he says, I wish you had given me a goat. Not so I could celebrate with you, but so that I could go and celebrate with my friends. The tone in which he speaks with his father indicates that he's just like his younger brother. He's not primarily looking for relationship with his dad. He's actually using his dad and his good works to gain his dad's stuff. The question that we ask ourselves is it enough for us just to have God himself? To serve God, not so that it looks good on our resume or we feel better about ourselves, but is the reward of God, is it enough in and of itself? God, I'm involved in this area. I'm serving here. I'm faithful with my prayers just so I can be with you. So I can be close to you. You're not a means to an end. You are the end. When I was in a university, apparently all my stories come from when I was in university, but one year, I believe it was in my third year, I needed to fill out an elective, and so I looked for a GPA-boosting course. Anybody ever done that? That's a course that you have absolutely no interest in. You don't want to pursue it. You don't care about it, but you think it'll give you a good mark, so you take it to boost your GPA. So I scanned through the lists of courses to take, and I found one. Social dance. I don't know why you guys are laughing, but I thought, how hard could this be? I can dance. So I signed up, and one of the first days, the instructor got up, and he said, welcome to social dance. In this course, you are going to learn 9 or 10 different styles of dance, and you're going to be evaluated on the curve based on how well you can perform those dances relative to the other people in the class. And you are going to pair up with, I believe it was 6 other people, and you are going to put together a 20-minute creative repertoire that you're going to show to the rest of the class, and you as a group will be graded on that on the curve as well. I was like, what? I almost felt cheated. Almost stood up and went, you think I'm in this course because I like dance? I'm using this course to get a better mark. And so, could it be in our relationship with God that God sometimes invites us and said, what do you really seek? Do you really seek relationship with me? Or are you obedient and dutiful and volunteer such that you feel that you're owed a good life, a comfortable life, a successful life? Finally, there's one other question that I think we need to ask ourselves in this story, and it comes from verse 30, and it's how we treat others. Listen to verse 30. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. I notice that he doesn't say when my brother comes home. He says, when this son of yours. Do you hear the sense of superiority and judgment there? Do you see how he's distancing himself from his brother, how he's written him off? The third question I think we need to ask ourselves is, do you write others off? Who are you tempted to write off? See, when you live like a slave through the grid of moralistic religion, you write people off. The older brother says, looks at his younger brother and says, I am not like that. I would never do something like that. I can't believe he would do that. And I noticed in this story that the older brother does not even go and see his younger brother. They're brothers. They grew up playing together. His younger brother was presumed dead, and the older brother is so wrapped up in his bitterness and his self-righteousness that he won't even go and see his younger brother. You know what happens when we live like slaves is we start to get very judgmental. We start to compare ourselves with others. We start to try to prop up our own goodness and morality by finding somebody who is beneath us and stepping on them. And maybe we say things like, if only our younger brother had worked harder. If only he wasn't so lazy. If only, if only. And we walk down Fraser Street and we see somebody who's homeless and we say to ourselves, if only they worked harder. If only they weren't lazy. I'm convinced that many, many, many younger brothers in our culture who are irreligious don't want anything to do with church because they think that church is full of older brothers who will judge them. Who is it that you are tempted to look at and to write off? Do you look down on others of different religions, races, socioeconomic classes, sexual identities, different theological views, political views, and say, I'm not that. I don't want anything to do with that. Do you see how that cuts off relationship? You can't judge somebody and love somebody at the same time. Well, this story concludes very open-ended. The story concludes with the older brother and his father outside and the father pleading with his son to come in. And we're not sure if the older brother accepts or stays in his bitterness. And maybe the story is told open-ended so that we finish it for ourselves. What do we do if we see some of the older brother in us? Very briefly, there's three things that come to mind. First, we need to admit that we're lost. The older brother cannot see his lostness. The younger brother sees it very clearly. Those of us who are older brothers need to say, I'm as lost as anybody else. I am no better or no worse. I am completely lost. Some people choose rebellion and wild living and a kind of a free avant-garde lifestyle. I choose responsibility and duty and cold obedience. They choose rebellion. I choose religion. It doesn't matter. We're both lost and we're both alienated from the Father. And we both need to be saved. We both need to be found by God. The first step is to admit it. It's been said that we do need to repent of our rebellion, but we also need to repent of our righteousness, our attempts to try to please God through our good works. Second, we're invited to respond to the invitation of the Father. Here's the good news, friends, is the older brother, in his anger and his bitterness and his judgmentalism, is pursued by his Father. The Father comes outside and pleads with him. The father welcomed and pursued the younger son, yes, but the father also pursues and woos us older brothers. Come in. Recognize that everything I have has been given to you. May we feel the gentle pursuit of the Father in our lives who woos us, who calls to us and says, don't stay outside. Come in to the celebration. Come in and be with me. And finally, we need to accept what we have been given. Let me find the verse here. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. It's as if the older son does not realize what he has. Commentators say that at any point, the older son could have gone in and said to his dad, Dad, let's celebrate this relationship. Let's celebrate God's goodness in our community. Let's kill a fattened calf and invite all the neighbors and celebrate the goodness, all that we have received. He doesn't realize what he has. As elder son, he has everything the father has. He has all the fattened calves, the robes, the rings. Do you realize that in Jesus Christ, we have been given everything from the Father? That the King of Kings, the Lord over all creation, does not withhold anything from you and I. In Jesus Christ, we have been given complete acceptance. We have been given sonship and daughtership. We have been adopted. We have been given favor. When God looks at us, He accepts us and loves us the same way He accepts and loves Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with this story of a man who's traveling across the Atlantic. He purchases the lowest fare possible after saving up for a number of months for the lowest category stateroom and gets on the ship. And every day he walks around the beautiful ship and he notices the dining rooms and all of the amenities, and then he goes back to his room and nibbles on the small little piece of bread that he brought with him and thinks, if only I had access to those other places. And he does this every day until the final day of the cruise, and he's starving, and he approaches a crew member and he says, would it be possible if I could get some of the scraps of the dining room? And the crew member looks completely baffled. And he says, sir, your ticket entitles you to everything, every dining room on the ship, every amenity, every service. You have had access to it from day one. He didn't know what he had. Friends, as older brothers, we come back to the cross. And instead of comparing with others, and instead of looking at what we've done and our goodness, we come back to the cross and say, Jesus died for me. He loves and accepts me. And I have been given favor. I have been made a son or a daughter of the King. And nothing can change that. So do you want to stay outside? Or do you want to come into the party? Do you want to stay outside alone? And bitter and angry, thinking about all the good things you've done? Or do you want to come in and celebrate the goodness of your Father? Let's pray together. Let me invite you in this moment to perhaps think about acknowledging, admitting, as this story encourages us to do, that we are lost, that we are alienated from our Father. Take a moment to talk about your lostness before the Father.
God, thank you that you pursue us. Though sometimes angry and entitled, you still pursue us. Would you warm our hearts? Would you soften our hearts? Would you help us to see that relationship with you is the most important mountain that we can be on? Forgive us for climbing other mountains. Ground us deeper and deeper into your love, we pray. In Christ's name.